Since creation, it has been the strategy of Satan to bring down God's people. And how does he do this? He uses the world around us. He uses the nations around us. He uses the people around us. And Satan has four main strategies. The first is persecution. The second is seduction. The third is lies and deception. And the fourth is worldliness. In Ezekiel chapters 25 to 30, we find chapters of judgment against the nations that are around Judah. But in these chapters of judgment, God highlights these four strategies. In 2 Corinthians, we're told that we are not ignorant of Satan's devices. Are you? Do you know the strategies that Satan is using to make you and your church fall away from the Lord? These chapters in Ezekiel are opening our eyes to see the strategies of Satan. So far, we've looked at the strategy of persecution and the strategy of seduction. Now today, we come to the devil's third great weapon, lies and deception. Now once again, as last time, the nation used is Tyre. Tyre, if you don't know, was a small island that is located just off Israel, the north part of Israel. And her location made her almost impregnable. She was built on an island and her wealth was built on trade. And she was very, very wealthy. Her ships sailed all through the Mediterranean. And last time we saw how she traded with all the nations around, as far as Arabia and as probably as far as India. Chapter 28 is all about the pride and the fall of Tyre. She was a nation that not only thought she was the greatest nation, but took pride in this. And she was so full of pride that she saw herself as immortal. She claimed in verse 2, as we saw, "I am a god, and I sit in the seats of gods." Now, as we come to this subject of Satan's strategy of lies and deception, the Lord's approach is slightly different in Ezekiel chapter 28. In chapters 25 to 27, we saw how the sin highlighted of the nation judged was in some way connected with Judah. But that's not the case here. Here, we simply see the pride and fall of Tyre that points to the lies and deception of Satan. And God's people aren't mentioned in the chapter until the end. The sin of Tyre is not directly connected with Judah. Instead, the Lord uses the pride and blasphemy of Tyre to point back to the pride and blasphemy of Satan himself. Did you notice how the chapter begins by talking about Tyre, but soon starts to talk about the devil? Look, for instance, at verse 14. It says, "You were the anointed cherub," another word for angel, who covers, "I establish you." We read in verse 13, "You were in Eden, the garden of God." So the language is, the story has gone from talking about Tyre to talking about the devil himself. And so now in the middle of these chapters about Satan's strategies, we consider Satan himself. Satan, of course, is the father of lies. He uttered the first lie and has ever since been lying and is seeking to deceive believers. And although, my friends, this is a distasteful subject, it is vital that we understand our enemy. I want us to be watchful. I don't want you to be deceived by the devil. I don't want you to be taken in by his lies. Now this morning we're going to look at the subject of Satan, looking at Ezekiel chapter 28 and also many other passages in the Bible. And we're going to look at it under six brief points. And the title of this sermon is "Be Watchful, Don't Be Deceived." So first of all, we look at Satan's creation. Who was Satan? That's what he's called in the Old Testament, or in the New Testament, he's called the devil. It's the same person. Well, Satan is a created being. He's an angel. And initially, he was absolutely perfect. We know this from Ezekiel 28. Look at verse 13 and 14. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. And then verse 14. You were the anointed cherub who covers you. I established you. You were in the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. Satan was created at some point during the 6 days of creation. We don't know when, but he was created along with all the other angels. What are angels? Or who are angels, rather? Well, angels are beings. They have a soul, but they don't have a body. Now, sometimes angels appear on earth with a body, but it's not their natural state. And we know from the Bible that angels don't marry, they don't have children. And we also know that there are ranks of angels. We read about an archangel, a cherub, and a cherubim. And the angels, it appears, have names. One is called Gabriel, for instance, and one's called Michael. And what is Satan's name? Satan's name, we're told, is Lucifer. Turn back to Isaiah chapter 14. This is the other passage that tells us about the rise and fall of Satan. It's on page 616. And you might want to keep your finger in Isaiah, because I'm going to be going back there later on. But in Isaiah 14 verse 12, we're told this. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, the son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven, and so on. Satan's name is Lucifer. And Lucifer means day star. It's a beautiful name, a day star. And we also know from Ezekiel 28, verses 13 and 14, that Satan, still in his perfect state, was sometimes in the Garden of Eden. And sometimes he was in heaven. We read in verse 14, he was on the holy mountain of God. So Lucifer, this perfect angel, was serving God after creation. Today, of course, there are still multitudes of angels who did not fall into sin. And they're still at work in the world, the perfect angels. And angels, I believe, help believers in their Christian walk. We read, for instance, in Psalm 91. If you want to turn to it, it's on page 530. Psalm 91, verse 11, we read this about the angels. Psalm 91, verse 11, we read this. Speaking to believers, for he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in your ways. So the angels, in some way, help believers here on earth. They serve God. But this is important. It is God who decides when and where these godly angels are at work. It is God who directs their paths, not us. In Hebrews 1 verse 14 we read, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? Now occasionally these good angels, the angels that didn't fall into sin, appear to men. But it's very, very rare. And we must not expect to see angels, and we certainly must not pray to angels. In fact, it's one of Satan's strategies to get us to trust in angels rather than in God. And today, it's interesting, there is an explosion of interest in angels, even amongst Christians. And people talk about, I need to talk to my guardian angel. And people have images of angels and think about the angels protecting them. But my friends, this is wrong. Nowhere are we encouraged to communicate with angels. And my friends, surely it's better to trust in the all-powerful God who created angels and directs angels, rather than the angels who are directed by God. It is one of Satan's deceptions. He wants us to move away from worshipping God and think about the angels. It happens in other ways, of course. Another great deception that the many people pray to Mary or the saints. But we must only pray to God. So first of all, we've seen Satan's creation. But secondly, we have Satan's fall. Because sadly, something terrible happened after the creation of the world, as you know. Sometime between the end of the seventh day and the events described in Genesis chapter 3, Lucifer fell into sin. Look at Ezekiel 28, verse 15. You were perfect in all your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. And what caused this sin? What was his sin? It was pride. It was pride. Look at verse 17. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. Lucifer began to stop looking at God and his beauty and looked at his own soul and his beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. Pride. It was pride that called Lucifer to want to become like God. If you just turn back to Isaiah, I don't know if you kept your finger in it, but Isaiah chapter 14, page 616, this is what we read. Isaiah 14, let's read from verse 13. We've read verse 12. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest parts of the pit. Lucifer not only wanted to be a god, he wanted to replace God. Lucifer wanted to be the King of Kings, above the King of Kings. And of course, as soon as this sin entered his heart, as soon as this thought came into his heart, he fell, because there can be no sin in heaven. We read what happened in picture language, I believe, in Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12, page 1095. Some, I know, take a different view on what this passage means, but to me it's simply talking about this fall from heaven. Look what we read. Revelation 12 and verse 7. Revelation 12, did I say 20? I'm sorry. Revelation 12, verse 7. And war broke out in heaven. So there is God in heaven with all the angels, and suddenly there was a war. Why? Because Lucifer sinned. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, that's another word for Satan, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. Of course not. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast with him. Here is the devil's fall. And it was not just Lucifer that fell. Many others angels fell with him. And these fallen angels we call demons or devils. And Revelation 12 tells us that Lucifer was cast down to earth. And what is the first evidence of this? He was cast to earth, and what happens? He comes into the Garden of Eden. And he tempts Adam and Eve to eat the forbidden fruit. He appears as a serpent. And we know what happened there. And what is Satan and his legion of angels seeking to do here on earth? He goes to and fro around the world, we read in Job. And why is he going to and fro? We're told in 1 Peter 5, because our adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking who he may devour. He is your enemy, and he's seeking to devour you. That's his aim. Satan and his evil helpers look for who they can deceive, who they can trick and mislead. And we read that the devil is the ruler of this world. By the way, this doesn't mean that God is not the ultimate ruler of the world. God, of course, is sovereign. And God is the one who chooses to allow, who makes the decision on how much freedom Satan has. We know this, for instance, from the book of Job, where Satan is only allowed to tempt Job and attack Job the amount that God allows. God is on the throne. But Satan is at work in this world. Now, what does he do? Well, Satan doesn't suddenly appear to us. Of course not. He prefers to work behind the scenes, secretly. Even when he appeared to Adam and Eve, he didn't appear as an angel. He appeared as a serpent. And Adam and Eve will have thought, well, this is just another one of the animals God has created. And they were all good. What's wrong with it? And it's almost certain, my friends, you'll never come face to face with the evil one. And we must also remember, my friends, that we need not fear Satan. If we're a Christian, then the Lord is on our side. And more importantly, who is dwelling within you? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. That's one of the reasons why it's very wrong ever to say that a Christian can be possessed by the devil. It's impossible. And James chapter 4, verse 7 tells us something else that's very important. Yes, the devil is powerful. But turn to James chapter 4. Writing to Christians, it's on page 1047. In verse 7, he says this. James 4, verse 7. First of all, he says, therefore submit to God. Of course, submit to God. James 4, verse 7, page 1047. And if you submit to God, what are you able to do? Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Now, it is true that unsaved people, if they go seeking and looking for the Satan, can become possessed by demonic spirits. But as I've said, it's impossible for a Christian to become demon-possessed. How can the Holy Spirit and an evil spirit live side by side inside your soul? It is impossible. And also, my friends, at the time of Jesus, we know that demon possession was common. Jesus cast out many demons, and these were real people who were really possessed by the devil and the fallen angels. But now I believe we're living in a time when the power of Satan is limited. His power is bound. And that binding of Satan and his power began at the time of Jesus. Think about the world at the time of Jesus. How many believers were there? A tiny number. A few thousand. Where were they located? They were located just in Israel. There may have been one or two elsewhere we don't know about, but the world was under the sway of the evil one. And then Jesus, the Son of God, the light of the world, came into the world. And in Luke 10, we read about how he sent out 70 disciples with the gospel. It was a foretaste of the gospel going through all the world. And those 70 returned with joy. We read that the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And Jesus said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. And I believe at this point is when the power of Satan began to be bound. And we read about this binding in Revelation 20. Again, there are Christians who take different views on this. But I believe this binding started then and is carrying on even to today. And I'll explain why in a moment. Let's just read about it in Revelation 20. Verses 1 to 3. Revelation 20, verses 1 to 3. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he bound him, cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. What has happened since this binding of Satan? The gospel has gone through all the world. Here we are today, thousands of miles, kilometers from Israel. Here we are, people from nations all over the world. Satan's power has been limited. He's been put on a leash. And because of that, the gospel is gone, people have been saved, and there are now millions of Christians in the world compared with 2,000 years ago. So I believe we're in this period when Satan's power is limited. But we're told here that at the end of the gospel age, he will be unbound for a short time. And maybe we're beginning to see that now. Maybe we're beginning to see more and more nations being deceived by the evil one. Maybe we're beginning to see these last times that the scripture speaks about. But the good news is that the gospel has gone out and millions have been saved. Now let's turn thirdly to Satan's strategy. We've seen his creation, his fall, and what is his strategy? His strategy is lies and deception. That's what caused Adam and Eve to sin. And it began with a simple question. Remember what the question was? Did God indeed say that you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? It was a lie. That's not what God has said, was it? He said you may only not eat of one tree. But Satan told a lie. It begins with a lie. And Satan is using this strategy ever since. He wants us in particular to deny the truth of the word of God. That's what he's trying to do. He doesn't want you to believe as a Christian in the truthfulness of Genesis 1 and 2. He doesn't want you to believe that God made the world in 6 days. And myriads of Christians don't believe it anymore. They've swallowed the lie of Satan. The Bible is clear. It can't be clearer. God made the world in 6 days. We may have difficulty understanding this. Well, I agree with you. Why did God take so long? If he's all powerful, why didn't he take six seconds or 6 milliseconds? He took 6 days. And here we are in a 7-day week. 6 days and 1 day of rest, reminding us of God made the world in 6 days. But Satan doesn't want you to believe that. He wants you to believe it happened by a big bang. Everything started with a pinhead of matter. Suddenly there was a massive explosion, and out of that massive explosion came order. Plants, animals, people. This is Satan's great lie. He doesn't want you to believe that Adam and Eve were real people. He wants you to say, no, they're a figment of imagination. He doesn't want you to believe that once God made the world perfect and then there was a fall. He doesn't want you to believe in heaven and hell. And many Christians have swallowed that lie. They're happy to believe in heaven, a place of eternal bliss, but a place of eternal punishment. No. He does not want you to believe that Jesus is the only Son of God. He doesn't want you to believe that the only way to be saved is to believe on the Lord Jesus. There's a very famous preacher who died this week, and he was asked the question, what happens to those people who haven't believed in Jesus, who've never heard of him? And he couldn't answer the question. He's believing Satan's lie. Satan doesn't want you to believe that the only way to get to heaven is to repent and believe on Jesus. And the extraordinary thing is that Satan and the fallen angels know all these things are true. If you go through the Bible and look at times when they speak, you see this. When the Lord Jesus appeared on earth, what did the demons call him? The Holy One of God. Isn't that interesting? When Satan tempted Jesus, what did he say to him? He acknowledged that he was the Son of God. The devil and the demons fear God and they know that judgment is coming. They know how the world was created. But my friend, Satan has another lie. He not only wants you to deny the word of God, he also wants to take the place of God. He wants you to worship him or anything else apart from God. He even tried to persuade Jesus to do this, didn't he? The devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory, and said to him, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." And you know that Satan is still trying to tempt you in the same way? You can have anything you like in the world as long as you don't worship God. Because Satan rarely tempts us to worship him directly, because he knows most people wouldn't fall for that, although there is a rise in people who do. Instead, he approaches it subtly. He knows we're worshipping beings. We have to worship something or someone. So he's willing to let you make an idol out of absolutely anything you like. You can choose. Here is Satan's shop of idols, and it's full. Well, you can worship sport if you like. You can make an idol out of a footballer if you like. Go to a football match, and when your favourite player comes, you can bow down to him. That's what sometimes they do. Or, well, okay, what about your career? You can make your career. Yes, that's a good idol. Yes, make it your idol if you wish. How about your family? Make them your idol. Make that what you live for. Make going on holiday the bucket list of places you need to visit. Make that's what I'm living for. Satan doesn't mind. And the lie he peddles is that if you make a sportsman or your career or your money or even your family or anything like this your place, your idol, the lie is that it will bring you happiness and peace. And it doesn't, does it? Millions have swallowed the lie that all that matters is what we can taste and touch and feel and see. Millions have swallowed the lie that what is important, for instance, is to save the planet rather than save their own soul. Isn't it very subtle? Now, we should care for the planet. I'm not saying we shouldn't. We shouldn't look after the planet. God commanded us to us. But you see what's happening? In England, the organization is called Extinction Rebellion. We will go extinct unless we save the planet. My friend, you will go to hell unless you save your soul. That's the truth. Millions have swallowed the lie that there are many gods, or there is no God, or that you're a god, or that all faiths are the same. Satan doesn't mind. He's quite happy for you to choose in his shop. Be watchful. Beware of loving what Satan loves, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Watch out for his lies. Watch out for how he's trying to deceive you. So we must be on our guard because Satan is a liar. And there's another reason we need to be on our guard. We must be on our guard because, fourthly, Satan is powerful. How powerful is he? Well, there's a clue for us back in Ezekiel 28. For him to even think that he's a god must mean that he's powerful, and he is. And from other scriptures, we know what fallen angels can do. They are able to appear in the form of an animal. They can travel through space and time much faster than we ever can. They can take over and possess people. They can affect people's minds. They can bring storms and disasters, even illnesses on people. We find all of those examples in the Bible. And that's why maybe the Bible says the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. Satan is powerful. Now, at this point, my friends, you may be worried and very worried. But let me say something that's really important. Satan is powerful, but he's not all-powerful. God is still the all-powerful one on the throne. It's not that like there's a battle between Satan and God and they're equal and who's going to win. God is on the throne. And that brings us to our fifth point. Satan's limit. Satan is powerful, but there is a limit to his power. He can't be everywhere present all the time, unlike God. He can only do what ultimately God lets him do. And God, of course, can overpower the work of Satan. Jesus cast out demons, and they had to obey. We were dead in sins, taken in by the world, and then God opened our eyes and we were saved. Satan and the evil spirits, yes, can attack Christians, tempt Christians, but they can't possess us. And especially, my friends, we need to remember that God has given us weapons to defend ourselves against Satan. We find the weapons in Ephesians chapter 6. I haven't time this morning to look at this in detail, but I encourage you to read this prayerfully. Ephesians chapter 6, it's on page 1041. And this is what we read. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Writing to Christians, he says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armour of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armour of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, with which you're able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." No Roman soldier would ever go into battle without his full military uniform. And no soldier today would. And nor should any Christian go into battle each day without his armour on. We need to bind ourselves round with the truth of the word of God. This is the defence against Satan's lies. We must put on the breastplate of righteousness. We must be right with God, covered by the blood of Christ. And then we can live a right life. We must have the right footwear. And the footwear is the gospel of peace. If we're at peace with God, then Satan can't move us. And then we need the shield, the great shield of faith. Because faith offers us complete protection. Satan says one thing and we say, no, the word of God says that and I believe it. God says he made the world in 6 days, therefore I believe it by faith. And Satan has no answer. And then we have the helmet to protect our head. The helmet of salvation. Salvation protects the most important part of your body, your mind. Because that's what Satan wants to get hold of. But if we're in Christ, we're safe. And what happens if we stand firm, as I've said, he is defeated and he flees. Because the battle is won. And when was that battle won to defeat Satan? It was won at Calvary. And that brings us to our final point this morning. Satan's end. If you just turn back to Ezekiel chapter 28, did you notice what most of the verses were about? They weren't about the pride and rise of Satan. They were about his fall. Verse 8, "They shall throw you down into the pit," which is another word for hell, "and you shall die the death of the slain." Verse 19, "You shall become a horror and shall be no more forever." And right at the end of the Bible having begun with Satan's deceit of Adam and Eve, ends with his end. Turn to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. Right after the passage that we read earlier on about how at the end he will be released for a short period. This is what we read in verse 7 about the end. The end of the ends. "Now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are on the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city." He attacked the church, in other words. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured him. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the prophet, false prophet are. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. At the end of the world, when the Lord Jesus returns, Satan and the fallen angels will be judged and cast into the lake of fire and tormented forever and ever. Don't believe, my friends, another one of Satan's lies. Don't believe the cartoon pictures that show the devil and the angels tormenting people in hell. The devil and the demons will be tormented themselves. They will be suffering eternal death for their sins. And where will the Christians and God's people be who have been tempted by Satan? They will be in the new heavens and new earth. And there we will cry, hallelujah! Our great enemy is not only defeated, but forgotten. He will never again tempt us with his lies. But as we reflect on the defeat and death of Satan, we should also say this: there, but for the grace of God, go I. God chose not to provide a way of salvation for Lucifer and the fallen angels. He provided no way for them to be saved from their sins. But God, in grace, did provide a way for us to be saved. And at what cost? The one who truly had the right to be called the Son of God, the one who had the right to sit at the right hand of the Majesty on high, he, the Son of God, gave up all his privileges and humbled himself, taking the form of a man and a bondservant. And he became obedient even to the death on the cross. And on the cross, he took the punishment for all your sins. All the times that you have been taken in by Satan's lies, all the times you've been deceived, all the times that you've made a god out of this world, all the times that you haven't worshipped God, but something else. What a saviour, my friends. What a Lord. Yes, this is a distasteful subject, but that's why I wanted to end with Christ. Because where is the Son of God now? He is at his rightful place at the right hand of God. And there he receives all the praise and worship of the saints and angels. And it is God that we should worship. God we should adore. Don't be deceived by Lucifer. He is not God. Do be saved by Jesus Christ. He is the Lord. Amen. Well, let us sing now a wonderful hymn in contrast of God's love for us. It's number 703. Hymn number 703. We haven't got this in Russian for our Ukrainian friends, but it's a beautiful hymn. Loved with an everlasting love, drawn by grace that love to know, Spirit sent from Christ above, thou dost witness it is so. Hymn number 703.